Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message this morning is Contentment, the Fruit of Maturity. The Fruit of Maturity. And to just kind of do a little bit of a recap of what we've been talking about, we've been talking about some extremely big, weighty, heavy truths about Christianity. About creation, about the creation of the universe, about creation of... Am I getting some feedback there? I think. Okay. About the creation of the universe, about creation of mankind, made in the image of God. We talked about being image bearers of God. We talked about some really big, weighty things. We talked about the resurrection, about Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, that He truly is the Son of God. This transcendent, infinite God who cannot be encompassed by anything, who is outside of creation, transcendent, who spoke all things into existence from nothing. He took on flesh in the person of His Son. That God exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a unity and a diversity together. That's the nature of all things, is bound in one in that Trinity. And the Son came and took on flesh. The image bearers of God, God Himself. He told Philip, and this is such a profound statement. He said, Philip said to him, you know, show us the Father and it will suffice. They still had some questions in their mind. They said to Jesus, show us God, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And He said to Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know this? He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He was the express image of God. My mind is blown by Jesus Christ. It is so fascinating to think about Jesus. And folks, as people, we get consumed with things. We become addicted to things. That's part of our nature. And listen to me closely. That nature can have negative connotations, but that nature is good. We are created to be consumed by something, to be addicted to something. It's not a substance. It's not a spouse. It's not a boyfriend. It's not a girlfriend. It's not material things. It's God.
Amen.
It is God. Mm-hmm. It is Jesus Christ. I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ the way that I should be. Mm-hmm. He's all I think about. All the time. Originally, when I first became a Christian, I would think about Jesus from time to time. Now He consumes my thoughts all day long. He's on my mind. And that's just the beginning. Because in eternity, it will be all Jesus all the time. And folks, that's a good thing. Because He's infinite. You won't exhaust Him. Ever. And so that's what's so exciting. We talk about these huge truths. And I would encourage you, we've mentioned this before, on our website, we do have audio sermons. If you've missed a service, go back and listen to those things. These are deep, weighty truths that are the foundations of Christianity that you need to know so that you can have this joy and this excitement, and so you can share with other people so they can have that joy and this excitement. And so, these huge truths, in light of these things, then there's the practical application of this. How should we live our lives? If these things are true, how should we live? Mm-hmm. And we talked last week about maturity. Maturity. This is where it comes home to, what do I do on Monday morning? What do I do during my week? How do I treat my family? How do I treat my friends? How do I treat my fellow church members? What kind of citizen am I? The practical application of what does a Christian who has all these enormous truths and the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him, how does that look as he walks through this life for 75 years? They're in our lifespan here. So we talked about maturity. We talked, remember last Sunday morning, the title of the message was America, the Real Neverland, where people never grow up. We talked about this. I mean, we have a society of teenagers. That's not good. That's terrible. That's terrifying. A society of teenagers? You ever seen Lord of the Flies? You don't want kids and children running things, but that's what we have. They want instant gratification right now. Oh, we need some people with some maturity that says, I can delay some gratification to where I can actually enjoy it and not have to pay a huge debt later on. But we don't do that today, do we? We as a generation are making decisions. We have completely ripped off future generations as a country. We've destroyed them. You've seen where with all this, all the debt that we're accruing, you see these the times that they stop and look, you'll see on Fox News or something like that, they'll show a little baby that's just born, this guy's $80,000 in debt. You know, if you divide it up over 300 million people, the national debt, I mean, you're talking $100,000 per citizen, $200,000 per citizen. You know, this kid's just born into this country. Well, he's already in debt. We put him in debt because we weren't responsible. Responsibility, discipline, maturity is so needed today. It's always needed. And as I mentioned last week, you know, I talked about the state of things, how you see this, it comes out. in our culture, comes out in our sitcoms and our music and television, all these different things. It all comes out in these things. You see the immaturity. And but I mentioned last week, I said, you know, I kind of just gave you the diagnosis of our culture, but then I said this, and it's no different in the church. Now, this is a big problem, but it's no different in the church. It's a huge problem. Because, folks, we should know better. We should be grounded. We are bearers of God's image, and we are the bearers of the truth of the gospel. We should live as God intends us to live, which is in maturity, in wisdom, in discernment, which is highly lacking today. And folks, we got to work on that. And I talked about Sunday night, picking up on that same thing, and I said, God is committed to our maturity. Matter of fact, He may even discipline us. He may let us go through some hard times to help us to grow up. Thank God for that. Thank God, Bill's talking about, you know, it's His homecoming. You know, we've had loved ones who have passed away. Those are some hard trials we went through, but God did it for our good to help us grow up because He is committed to our maturity.
Right.
Our maturity is incredibly important to Him. Philippians chapter 1, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That was Paul's confidence for the Philippians. So naturally, after preaching two sermons on maturity this week, I got a speeding ticket. Of course, man. Wednesday, I woke up late. This is, you know, I'm a 16-year-old. I'm 32. I acted like somebody half my age. So I told you, I said, we're all guilty of this. We all need to grow up. I mean, we've not arrived yet. We all need to mature. We all need to grow up. From the oldest person here this morning to the youngest person, we need to be mature. We need to grow up. And I said, I need that as much as anybody. I've still got a ways to go. God has matured me so much. I'm a different person than I used to be. I'm unrecognizable. I was saved then. As a teenager, I was saved. To me today, there's still those things there that I battle against, but I'm unrecognizable. The change Christ has made, but He's still changing me. And I still need to be changed every day. I don't care if you're here 60, 70, 80 years old. We still need to grow every day. Don't think you've arrived.
Amen.
Keep growing. Paul said that. Paul encouraged us to do that. Wednesday morning.
Thursday
morning. Was it Thursday? Thursday morning. Janet's trying to wake me up. I'm laying in bed. I'm just laying there like a teenager, wanting to get out of bed. 32 years old. Anyway, am I 32? I'm 33. 33. So I'm getting older. My memory's going, but I'm also still immature. So anyway, it's like having gray hair and pimples. I got them both. So anyway, so I'm 33 years old. You know, I act like somebody half my age. I don't think Chris didn't know this. I was going to try to hide it from him so he wouldn't give me a hard time. But so I wake up late. You know, I'm kind of dragging around. Finally, I take my shower. I get in the car. I'm running behind. I go through Lenore City. I catch like 9 red lights. So I'm going to make up a little time on the back end where there's no red lights if you're going towards Oak Ridge. So I'm going faster than I should go. And this is, I'm a bad example for the kids here. Don't be dumb like me. But sure enough, blue lights come on. Get pulled over. So I was trying to make up some time. Well, it didn't work. I was actually even more late. So the blue lights come over, the state trooper. He was real nice about it. But it was a good one. So I find out later on this. Oh, I didn't have my insurance card either, like a teenager. So I'm going to have to show proof of insurance, fax that in, pay the ticket. So it was just a good lesson. As I was driving in, I told the guys I work with, I said, well, that's what I get for preaching two sermons on maturity. I'm like a kid again, making a teenager, making a mistake. So I need to grow too. We all need to grow. Don't feel like I'm preaching, hey, you got to grow up. You've got to mature. We have to mature. We have to grow up. And so that's just a good reminder where God, you know, He catches me. I don't get away with speeding like that. Man, it was a bad ticket. I won't tell you how bad. But I don't get away with it. Thank God I don't get away with it. God said, hey, Jordan, you need to grow up too. And I said, amen. Okay. So it's an expensive lesson. So, but building off that this morning, the title of the message is Contentment, the Fruit of Maturity. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, if you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Let me turn there myself. Paul's writing this to the Philippians, and he says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's go in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this beautiful day. Once again, I thank You, God, for every person that is here. God, this is important, weighty time. As we look around, God, it'd be easy to be deceived. And as we watched the ball games yesterday, you see the hundreds of thousands, even the millions of people who come out to watch a game. Lord, if we are not careful, we'll think that that matters and that that's significant. It's not. It is not significant. We come here this morning, God, and we see there's just a few people gathered here as far as by comparison to other things in this life. And God, we are tempted to be deceived. We're tempted by deception to think that this doesn't matter. God, this matters tremendously that we're here this morning. This church matters. This place matters. God, every person that's here matters, from the youngest to the oldest. Every person here is important. This message is important. This time of worship is important. This time together to share a meal together is important. These are significant things that far outweigh anything else in this life. God, we recognize that, and we see, Lord, that God, this is important time for us to spend together. God, I pray, Lord, that You would, God, just allow the weightiness of this, God, to come into our hearts this morning. That, God, it would change us and transform us, God. That we would be more greatly transformed into Your image, God. Through Your Spirit, through Your Word, slowly but surely over time, God, You would help us to mature through our experiences, through our lessons, things that we learn. That, God, we would continue to mature and always be seeking to learn and to grow. And God, knowing, God, we always, Lord, can grow more. We can always do better. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would just be thankful, God, for where You have brought us from, the things You've done in our life. God, we are just so grateful that we are here this morning, God. This is You already having worked in our lives. And God, but we want to pray that You would continue to work in our lives just as You've promised to do. And God, we're thankful for that promise. We pray, God, that You would have Your way this morning. God, whatever the need may be, God, maybe someone here that needs to be saved, as Bill was saying earlier, God, maybe someone needs to be saved. God, I pray that they would be saved right now this morning. God, they would not wait, that today is the day of salvation, and they would take this opportunity, God. That's the first step to maturity and to contentment, is in having the Son, having Your Son, Jesus Christ. Without Him, Lord, it's a disaster. We know that. God, I pray, Lord, that we would make sure that every person here is a believer, God, that they have You, they have Your forgiveness of sin, they have Your Son, they have His life living in them. And God, I pray that, Lord, but I also pray, Father, that You'd continue that work that You begin in us at salvation. That, God, it would not be the beginning or the end of something, it would be the beginning of a life with You, lived for Your glory and to Your praise and for our joy. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So to kind of give you a little bit of a background on this Scripture we just read, this is a very practical Scripture. The Philippians had been supporting Paul, and that's why I'm very passionate about supporting missionaries, about supporting those going out and doing the work of missions. We see that in the very early stages of the church. You see that they sent out missionaries to go tell people who didn't know about Christ. That we have a tremendous message to share that cannot be contained within this group. We have to go out and share this message. Everyone needs to know it. Every person created in the image of God who has fallen in sin needs to know the message of redemption. So the Philippians had given money to support Paul's missionary endeavors. And it had been about 10 years earlier that they gave this money. And they wanted to help Paul more. They wanted to partner with him, but they lacked the opportunity. Well, now they've been able to give some money again, to give some more support to Paul. The Philippians were poor. They were extremely poor. Paul says that. He tells the Corinthians, he does it, kind of somewhat puts him on a guilt trip. He says, you guys need to give and be supporting of this ministry. He said, the Philippians are giving. You guys are rich. They're dirt poor. He said, their extreme poverty they gave. We pray sometimes, and it sounds good. I'm going to be serious about this. For your good, not for mine. Not for this church. Not for God. God doesn't need anything you've got. For your good. Hope you can receive this. We pray sometimes and say, Lord, bless those who can give and those who can't. Sounds good. That's fine to pray that. Now, who's in the list of those who can give? Everybody. Who can't give? Nobody. And you say, well, Jordan, you don't understand my financial situation. You don't understand. I don't make much money. Let me just say one thing, and then you finish your excuses. We spent some time in India. Went to a service there Sunday morning. They're speaking in Telugu, so we don't know what they're really saying. But they're singing, they're celebrating, and then people start coming up front, and you see they're putting money into a jar. It's not a whole lot of money. It's like the conversion rate is like $1.60 rupees. So that's not much money. So if they're putting in 1 rupee, that's a 60th of a dollar. It's about, what is that, maybe between 1 and 2 cents. But then some people are coming up and they put an egg down. They put a little bit of, they put a handful of rice down. They don't have no money. But they're giving. What they had this week was food to eat. Thank God. They're thankful for that. They're crying. They're happy to be able to give. They put a little handful of rice down for the minister, for the pastor and his family to eat. That's their tithe. Maybe they had 10 fistfuls of rice this week. They're giving one of them. Now tell me again about how poor you are. I want to hear it again. We don't want to share that then, folks. This, God is so wise. He's so wise. He says, think about the wisdom of saying it's a percentage. It's a percentage. To where if you make little, you give little. But you are obedient. If you make much, you give much. But you're obedient. Maybe people here make $1,000 a week. You give $100, a tenth. You hear you say make $10 a week. You give a dollar. You got a kid here that maybe does babysitting, makes $20 in a week. They give $2. They have $18 left over. You're here, let's say you're the most highest paid person here. You make $2,000 a week, you give $200. You have $1,800 to work with. Guess what? As that number keeps going up, I like what John Piper says. Because see, tithing is an Old Testament principle. That's the bare minimum in the Old Testament, before the cross. What should we be doing? You see, people say, well, tithing's not for today. I think you're right. I think you're exactly right. I don't think it is for today. I don't. I think that tithing was an Old Testament principle back under the law, back before Christ came. It was the bare minimum in the Old Testament. What should we do today? Let's not keep it the same. What should we do today? Increase it or decrease it? Increase it. We should increase it, if anything. So suddenly it's like, well, okay, a tithe's fine. It's good. Let's do the tithe. Man, I'm going to tell you something. There's no reward for being stingy. There's not. Not with God. God wants you to be a cheerful giver.
Amen.
He wants you to be obedient. And if you're obedient, y'all take care of things. I've heard testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony and my own testimony that when you are obedient, you're not some big donor. When you're obedient, God will bless you and take care of you. Okay? That's part of being mature, by the way, of having some wisdom and knowing these things. And so, the Philippians gave money to help Paul in his missionary journey. Because guess what? Even though God was blessing him, you think God was in the very center of Paul's ministry? I certainly do. But he still needed money in order to go do the ministry. Paul did not live high on the hog. He didn't say, well, I need that new jet, Philippians. Woe to the person that does that. There's a lot of charlatans today. You better use some wisdom. Because I promise you, there are supposed preachers of the gospel who try to get people who don't have much money on a fixed income, widows and people who don't have much money to give to their ministry so that they can upgrade their jet. Mm-hmm. Are you kidding me? I would tremble and fear and repent of that. That's not what Paul did, but Paul needed to do the work of the ministry, so they helped him down the road to do the ministry. Okay? So Philippians had helped him. They'd given some money about 10 years earlier. They hadn't really had the opportunity to give since then, but now they're giving again. And so Paul, that's what he mentions here in Philippians chapter 4, when he says in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, as at the first, your care of me hath flourished." And flourished again. "Wherein you were also careful." He's saying that you cared about me, but you lacked opportunity. So you wanted to give, but you were unable. For whatever reason, providentially, they were unable to get to Paul to be able to help with this. And so they're able to help him again. But Paul uses this just thing that happened, he uses this as an opportunity to share about his approach to ministry and to life and to be an example, to all believers. Okay? So Paul uses this as an opportunity to share about how he lives his life. Now, I want to mention this. I love giving money away. If you have an opportunity to give to help somebody else as a Christian, let me tell you something, you'll become addicted to it. There's no greater joy. It is. And by the way, as I mentioned, I want to be careful how I say that. I don't give money away. I invest it. Okay? And I don't mean that I put it in an IRA necessarily. I mean I invest in people. And I do exactly what Christ told us to do. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust did not corrupt or thieves did not break in and steal. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He encourages us to lay up treasures in heaven. So I invest. And it's truly just like Jesus said, it is better to give than to receive. That takes maturity. Amen. To understand that. Gabe, little guy over here doesn't understand. It's better to give than to receive. It might be starting to dawn on him. God could be doing a work in his little heart already. But as a little kid, as a little kid, it's good to receive. You want the most gifts on Christmas. But that changes, hopefully, as you grow up. It is better to give than to receive. That's the maturity that you gain as you grow up. And folks, as I said earlier, giving to others, it is addictive and incredibly joyful. And here's what I like about it. And unfortunately, the church has a reputation for saying, "Give me, give me, give me." The hand's always out from the church. The posture of the church should be this: here, take some more, giving, giving, giving. You know why? Because I cannot think of a better reflection of God. I think about as God is forgiving, guess what we should be? Forgiving. As God is merciful, we should be merciful. As God is gracious, we should be gracious. As God loves, we should love. He is who we should emulate in our lives. But I cannot think of a better way of describing God than this. He is a giver. God is the giver. Do you understand that God has never, ever received anything? He's never been the recipient of anything. Because He gives all things. It flows one way. He gives. And to me, it is such a... It's being like our Father when we're able to give to help somebody. That is such a blessing. It's a blessing that God gives us. And what we give, who gave it to us? He did. It flows from Him out to other people. As I've mentioned this before, it's a good way, a good imagery. I'm like a piece of conduit. A piece of conduit can't do anything. I'm like a piece of pipe. Can't do anything. It flows from God down through me to other people. And it continues to flow. When you become stingy, you damn this up. Guess what happens? The flow stops.
Yeah.
Folks, you can't be a stingy Christian. It's an oxymoron to say that. We give like our Father gives. And Paul, as he's writing this, he uses this, giving the Philippians as an opportunity. You see there in verses 11 through 12? He kind of takes a side note here. He says, thank you for being able to give and support. He says, I know that you've had this desire. He tells the Philippians, we're partners together. He said, my trials are your trials. My imprisonments are your imprisonments. My opportunities to preach the gospel are your opportunities to preach the gospel. We're working together. You are working through me and through my ministry. But then he uses this. He says, that I'm glad you helped me again. But then he uses this as an opportunity to teach something. Listen to verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. What Paul's saying is this. His joy, his happiness, his contentment, his satisfaction are not circumstantial. They're not based on the circumstances. He said, I'm content. When I don't have what I need, I'm content. When I have an abundance, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Those things are not circumstantial, Paul. It is solid and it is fixed. I want you to note something. Listen to this closely. He had to learn this. He tells us, I had to learn this contentment. It didn't just come naturally. It didn't come in his conversion. He had to learn this. He had to mature. Just like we have to mature. Paul is no exception. And this stability and this contentment is the fruit of maturity. And this contentment, this satisfaction, and this joy is better than any immature, temporal happiness you could ever experience. God calls us to this. Because it is better and deeper and more joyful for us. It's better for us. I preach two sermons on maturity. And unfortunately, sometimes people hear, when I say, let's be mature, they say, okay, let's not have any fun. That's not what I'm saying. Actually, Bob Harris gave me a hard time. He said, well, I guess I have to sell my motorcycle now because I have to be mature. I said, not necessarily. He better be joking. He was joking when he said that. But when you hear a sermon on maturity, you think, well, you're not allowed to have any fun. It's just the opposite. You see, what we think of in our immature way of thinking is we want the joy and the happiness of like a child. You've seen a child on Christmas morning. They're so happy if you've been around kids. I mean, they're running downstairs and man, it's just a joyful morning because especially if they get what they want, what they'd asked for, they are just so happy. You think, man, that's what we all need. We need that joy and happiness. And now Jordan's telling me to grow up and be an adult and I can't experience that. No, you can't. However, I think you might be deceived in something. You see, I've been around kids quite a bit. I've got two younger brothers, a younger sister, got some nieces and nephews. I was a child myself once. I know about that childlike excitement. I know about it. Stay tuned. You see this kid? They are just so excited. They're running around, jumping down, screaming, hollering. All right, I got it! Yes, they're so excited. Stay tuned. Because here in about an hour, their little brother is going to touch that. And guess what happens? The world just ended. That same child who's so excited right now is going to fall on the ground and kick and scream and just, the world has ended. It's a catastrophe. You know, my little sister, my little brother, touch my toy and they go crazy. That's not what I want. A year from now, that gift, you'll tell little Johnny, where's that gift you were so excited about? I don't know. Wait till next Christmas. Hey, where's last year's Christmas gift? I don't know. Oh yeah, I threw that away a couple months ago. What did I get this year? That's what we think of. Folks, that's not what we're called to. That's not better than what we can enjoy as mature believers. That shouldn't be what we desire. See, Mom and Dad, they were able to buy that gift. And that kid's going crazy. They're sitting back pretty calm, I hope, seeing this. And it gives them some joy. They know that 9 months from now, they're going to forget about that gift. They know that there's going to be a fight coming over whatever that gift is because someone else is going to want to touch it or play with it. They know all that, but they have a joy that morning that's sustained. They're happy later on in the day. They're happy the next day. There's a greater joy there for the parents who have grown up and matured than there is for the child who's going to be like this. It's circumstantial. They're happy now. They'll be very sad later. It's a roller coaster. That's what you see today. That's what I see in 50-year-old people. It's a roller coaster ride. It's up and down. It's the best in the world. It's the worst in the world all the time. But in maturity, folks, there's a real joy and contentment that's stable. That is up. You're up, but you stay up. You keep that happiness. It's not based upon your circumstances. That's what I want, and that's what God wants for us. He doesn't settle for immature, temporal pleasure. He wants to have long-lasting, deep, meaningful joy that is not circumstantial, does not fade away. God wants what is best for us, and that is what's best. I want to push for that deep and lasting joy that just gets better and better. I'll give you an example. I mentioned India there a little bit earlier. It's sad that I've had to be this old before I start realizing these things. Through this church and through how our ministries are set up here, we've given quite a bit of money to churches there in India, to believers there in India to help them. And the form of some of that stuff is we're able to build a church, Marble Hill Baptist Church in Bovali, India. That's exciting. It costs about $5,000. We're able to buy some other things. I've got two pictures at work. Two pictures. This is what I had to show for a big investment. Two pictures. I printed them off, laminated them, cut them, and I hung them on my locker at work. One of them is of this really beautiful building, Marble Hill Baptist Church in Bovali, India. And there's a picture there. And it's me and Janet are standing on the side. And there's a pastor, Moses, and his wife is Shanathi. They're standing there. And he's got his Bible in his hand. They're standing in front of that church. They have a new church building. And you can tell they're excited. They don't smile a lot. But you can tell, especially in pictures, they smile all the time. Take the picture, they drop their expression. I don't know why. Anyway, but he's standing there holding his Bible. That's a big deal. They have been really helped to do something they wouldn't be able to do on their own. Out of that whole thing, you know what we got a little picture. I got another picture right below that of a man named Suriaro, and his wife is Nirma. They're sitting on a motorcycle. It's very funny to see them sitting on a motorcycle. He's sitting there, and she's sitting kind of side-saddled there. That's why they ride. And they're sitting there with a big smile on their face because they know that that motorcycle is going to help them to carry the gospel 10, 20, 50, 100, 150 miles throughout these mountains, helping go carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's probably a $7,500 investment. I'd say probably $6,500 investment. $6,500 and all he gets two crummy pictures? Yeah. Two pictures. I had joy when we got to go over there and see them excited about that.
Amen.
I had joy then. I have joy right now.
Amen.
I have joy on Monday morning. I have joy on Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. I have joy every time I open my locker and I'm getting ready for work. I remember what this job means. I see those pictures and I say, let's go to work. I'll take the worst job here. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be at work. It's a joy to be here because every hour we're making some money where we can go help people.
Amen.
That's the kind of joy that I want to have.
Amen.
Folks, that's the excitement that we can have, and that's the kind of joy that God wants for us, that it is long-lasting. I guarantee you, when I'm 75, 80 years old, if God allows me to live, I can imagine opening up some old scrapbooks, things like that, and seeing that picture. Joy. Excitement to say, I wonder how many. Yeah, I'm sure that motorcycle's gone. That church might have to be replaced. But how many people heard the gospel in that building? How many people had the gospel carried to them on that motorcycle? I don't know yet. But I'll know very soon. Another 5 years, maybe another 10, I'll know exactly to the very individual how many people heard the gospel. That is a joy and an excitement that I love, that I wish I could have had at an even younger age. I want everybody in this church to have it. It's infectious. It is so joyful. I want you to experience that. I want you to be happy. And I want to be satisfied for temporal happiness. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. Folks, I want something deeper than that. That's the joy that Christ gives us when we apply His Word. And we take Him at His Word. Jesus has always known about this kind of joy. And He says, I'm not going to settle for this other stuff. I want you to have this. But I want to say this morning before we get ready to close. That's the joy of applying God's Word in your life and the excitement you can have, the joy you can have. How you wake up in the morning, yes, there's trials, yes, there's heartaches, but you're excited for another day to see what God's going to do and what you're going to get opportunities to do. But folks, I want to say this, and this is the starting point. I mentioned this in our prayer earlier. The greatest joy, the most sustaining, stabilizing reality and truth is this, that I have Jesus Christ because I have the Son. That is the fountain of my joy. That's where it starts at. That's the foundation of my joy. That is the most important thing we can know. I'll guarantee you, listen to me, that's what sustained the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
He had Jesus Christ. When he has an abundance of food, abundance of money, he has Christ. When he has no money, he has no food. He suffered hunger. He talks about that later on in 2 Corinthians. When he has nothing, he has Christ and His joy. It's not this, it's this. All the time, He's always up because He always has Christ. And if you have the Son, you have everything. If you don't have the Son, you have nothing. That's where it all begins and ends, with Jesus Christ. All happiness, all contentment, our ministry, our church, our life, everything is grounded and it's on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I would have it no other way because it's immovable. It will never, ever change. Folks, I want to read one more verse. Look at verse 13 here in Philippians 4. Listen to what Christ... Listen to this. And Paul says this here. He says, whether I'm hungry, whether I have an abundance, whatever, I'm content. Why? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. I don't think this was Paul that wrote this. Listen to what somebody else discovered, the exact same thing. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read this and we're going to close with this. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Listen to this. Same revelation. He's encouraging his listeners. He says, let your conversation, or let your way of life, this is Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation, let your way of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Why? For he hath said, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have Him.
Amen.
It's not an it. It's not a joy. It's not a thing. It's a person. We have Him. That's why we can have joy, and that's why we can have contentment. As we get a song this morning, we get ready to close. I want to say this. If you don't have this joy, if you don't have this truth about Jesus Christ, then you're not going to have joy and you're not going to have contentment. And you're cheating. Listen to me. You're cheating yourself. It's available right now. What I'm talking about is not what God has done in my life and the lives of the writer of Hebrews and the life of Paul, the life of many others, is available to anybody who will receive it. Folks, it takes some maturity. And when you get that maturity, when Christ comes into your life and begins to help you grow, you get a contentment that fades not away, that is not circumstantial. You can have that joy and that contentment all the time, and it's real and lasting and grounded in truth, not in a lie. If you don't experience this, you're cheating yourself. God is calling us to higher and bigger and better things, and He won't settle for this down here. He loves you too much. Folks, I want us to be a joyful people. We're kind of a weird church, okay? We're an oddball. But we are a joyful church. I want every person in this church to be full of God's joy, His contentment, because a joyful, content church is a powerful church. A joyful and content life in Jesus Christ is a powerful life. It's a testimony to others. It's amazing how many of these things that are so messed up, that are so disordered, begin to fall into place when you get that foundation. Folks, as we get ready to stand right, as we stand right now, as we sing, we don't have an altar here, but we do have some chairs here. And I'll be more than happy to pray with you. If you've got a need in your life, I don't know what your need might be. I don't know what your week has been like, what your month or your year has been like. Folks, we're here this morning. It's homecoming. We've been a church since 1948. That's like 67 years, something like that. A lot of changes has come. A lot of ups and downs. A lot of things have happened. Maybe a lot of things have happened in your life too. You know, as time passes, folks, we run into different things. I don't know what you're going through. What you might have going on in your life right now. But I'll guarantee you that joy and that contentment's available, regardless of your circumstances. It is uncircumstantial, and it's the greatest thing I've ever heard. And it's all in Jesus Christ. As we get ready to sing, if you got a need on your heart this morning, I encourage you to come. Let's pray about it. As we sing, what page you got, Bill?
Page 354.
Page 354.